Man, which I am not, but if I was, you've looked for something that was right in front of you. You know, the sunglasses maybe that are on the top of your head or hanging off the back of your shirt or in your pocket. Recently, I had keys in my hand and was looking for my keys. Now, I had other things in my hand with my keys, so, you know, there's a little help there to excuse me, right? But I was looking for keys that were in my hand. And thinking about that because of the passage, reminding me of that that joke of the guy who was he's in a flood. And the floodwaters are rising. He prays, "Lord, save me." And he's out on his porch because it's a couple feet high and the floodwaters are rising. And up come the firemen in the fire truck and they say, "Come on, get on the fire truck and we'll get you out of here." He says, "Oh no, I pray the Lord's going to save me. He's going to save me." So they move on. Now, you know it's a joke there, because in real life, they probably would have made them come or something. Forced evacuation, right? But it's a joke, so you get the point. So then the waters rise higher. He climbs up to the second story. He's looking out the window, and along comes the sheriff's department in a boat. Say, "Climb in. We'll get you out of here." "Oh, no, I pray the Lord would save me. He's going to save me." Finally, the floodwaters climb up past the second story. He climbs on the roof. And then Reach comes along with the helicopter to pick him up off the roof. I say, "Come on." He says, "No, I prayed the Lord's going to save me. He's going to save me." So the helicopter takes off. Man ends up in heaven. Says, "Lord, why didn't you save me?" And the Lord says, "I sent a fire truck, a boat, a helicopter. What more do you want? It was right there in front of him the whole time." We do that. We're looking right at it. And we miss it. The Galatians were doing that. They wanted to be children of Abraham. They wanted to be right before God. The irony was they already were. They already were. They were looking for it in following commands, in works. Now, I think it's going to relate to us when we get to the end, because we may not be looking to works, but we're looking for things that are right before us. If we're Christians, we're looking for things we already have. If you're not a Christian, you're looking for things that are only in Christ. And again, sometimes those things that are right before you are the things you overlook. The keys in your hand that you're looking for. The sunglasses on the back of your shirt. Right there before you. And from hindsight or from someone looking in, it looks so obvious. Like, "Hello? McFly? Anyone in there? I mean, it's right there." But we do that. We get caught up in, you know, things right before us that we miss what's right before us. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3, just verses 23 to 29. Galatians 3, 23. "Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." This passage here breaks it down very easily into sort of part one and part two. Verses 23 and 24 are before, and verses 25 and 25 are now. In 23 and 24, it's before the faith came. 25 and on, it's now that faith has come. And the first thing we need to ask is, what does that mean? Now, before faith came, or now that faith has come. Because in this very same chapter, We see in verse 6, Abraham believed, had faith, same word, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. So how can we now speak of, now that faith has come, when Abraham was counted righteous by faith? Well, the answer is in verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. So faith here is a one-word phrase synonymous with the first advent of Christ, the first coming of Christ. It's referring to the coming of Christ wherein He died on the cross for the sins of His people. If you remember, it's been a while now, but back this letter, Paul started it off that way even from the very beginning. He says in verse 1, through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. In verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. It's talking about the time when Christ came. When Christ came, faith came, so to speak. Again, Abraham had faith, but now faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for being cleansed, counted guiltless, and made right before God has come. And when that happened, things changed. Before faith came, before Christ was born a virgin, grew as a man, lived out the law perfectly, died on the cross, though sinless, died on the cross in the place of His people, taking the Father's wrath upon Himself. Before that happened, were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Very similar to the wording in verse 22. But the Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin. Here it simply says that we were held captive under the law. Well, which one is it? Are we held captive under the law? Or are we held captive under sin? The answer is, We're held captive under the law because of our sin. If we didn't have sin, we wouldn't be held captive under the law. So we're held captive under our sin because the law makes it clear that we have sin. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Verse 10 of this very same chapter, quoting from Deuteronomy 27. So he's not contradicting himself here, where in 22 he says, under sin, in 23 he says, under the law. It's connected there. Because remember, back to verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgression. In other words, it was added for a reason related to transgressions. What is that reason? To show our guilt. That we would be held captive under law, imprisoned under the law. So, before faith came, before Christ showed up and died on the cross, before that, there was imprisonment. Locked up. And the opposite, or another way of saying that is what? No freedom. We weren't free. Free in what sense? Well, the freedom has to do with the big word there in verse 24, justification. Instead of being just or counted right, righteous, right before God, the law shows that we are what? Guilty. Guilty! The guilty person doesn't have freedom. The guilty person gets prison. Because of our sin, the law came and locked us up until. See, it was temporary. The law served a temporary purpose as far as being made right before God is concerned. It wasn't there to make us right before God, by no means. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Verse 21, context is everything. No, the law served the coming of Christ. That all would be locked up under the law because of our sin, and so under sin. So before faith came, before Christ came, you had not freedom. You had captivity, in a manner of speaking. You were locked up, imprisoned. Because of our sin, the law made it clear we're guilty. But thank God for but. Verse 24. But. Now that faith has come. Now that Christ has come, fulfilling the law, dying on the cross in the place of His people, and being raised on the third day, and so vindicated by the Father as innocent and His child. Now, no longer under a guardian. The idea of guardian here, some want to make it a teacher, because the word there often meant the teacher of a child. Or the slave that did some teaching of the child and took him to the other teacher. But in context here, from verse 22 and 23, the context is not teaching, but the context is captivity. Keeping from something. The guardian keeping from something. Right? That lack of freedom. But now that the faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. No longer held captive. And he goes on there to explain why in verse 26, starting with 4. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So the first thing you have here is freedom. Freedom. No longer under. What was before is no more. You have freedom. That's the first thing you see there. I broke it up into five things. That's the first thing you see there that is now true for Christians. For those who have faith in Christ, since the faith has come, those who are in Christ are free. We have freedom from the captivity of the law due to our guilt. And freedom from means freedom to, again in verse 24, justified. We are right before God. And the reason we have that is because we are sons of God through faith. Now that the faith has come, sonship is possible. In Christ Jesus through faith, verse 26. Sons of God. That doesn't exempt you ladies out there. It's an inclusive term. Matter of fact, it compliments you ladies, in a sense, or it shows the value that you actually have in God's eyes. Man makes sons more important than daughters in the culture back then, in China today, some people even here maybe, but not God. I can support that simply from verse 28, which we'll get to in a minute or two, but sons here is not a slight against women. It means His priority, precious children. Sons. Not of Joe or someone great in society or someone low in society, but of God. Maker of heaven and earth. That's what has now come. Because faith has come. Because Christ has come. Sonship. And then verse 27. As many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The put on here is a clothing analogy. It has to do with a completely new reality for that person. Just think Genesis. Joseph ends up in prison, right? He tells the baker and the cupbearer their dreams. He says, "Don't forget me." They say, "Yeah, yeah, whatever." They get a get out of jail free card, although the baker gets his head taken off by Pharaoh. But Joseph was right. Finally, eventually, the cupbearer remembers that guy, Joseph, in prison who interprets dreams because Pharaoh had a dream. And he doesn't know what it means. And so Joseph gets brought in only after he gets shaved. And if you knew the Egyptians, that meant bodily. They just didn't like hair. He's clean shaven, and he was filthy in prison, I'm sure, compared to Pharaoh's court. And then when he gets the dream right, then he gets clothed. And he is second only to Pharaoh. He gets clothed. Clothes are put on him. He is no longer who he was. All of Egypt and beyond Egypt, including his own brothers, will bow down to him. Because he wears that robe and he wears that signet ring and he rides in Pharaoh's chariot. And then in Zechariah has the vision of Joshua, the high priest, not Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, Joshua, a Joshua later on. And Joshua, the high priest in Zechariah 3, gets new clothes. Because his sins are atoned for. See, it's imagery there for a new reality. But we're not talking about clothes here. Look at what we're clothed with here. We're not talking about a robe and a signet ring, someone giving me a clean shave. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. We are clothed with Christ Himself. We are in Him and He is in us. Chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And it's not a temporary new reality until that Pharaoh dies and there arises a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. It's an eternal reality because this is in Christ. Clothed with Christ. Now that faith has come, now that Christ has come, there is the possibility for a new eternal reality clothed with Christ Himself. Side note here on baptism. For as many of you are baptized into Christ, does that mean if you heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again, and you believe in Him, that you've received forgiveness of your sins, but you're not clothed with Christ until you're dunked in water? No. Don't believe it means that. Why? We separate belief and baptism. New Testament didn't do that. New Testament did not do that. Right? Just think Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Riding along in the chariot, right? You know, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading and doesn't understand it. And Philip hops in because he's a fast runner. And he hops in and he explains it to him. And then you see, he says, there's some water, Philip. Why shouldn't I be baptized? You're right. Stop the chariot. And they baptize the guy right then and there. But after Christianity became culturally acceptable and even honored by Constantine, you had all kinds of people wanting to be in the church. And so they slowed things down a bit. Let's make sure this person really knows what they're saying, and they mean it. Let's even catechize them. Let's run them through the faith and the truth of the faith. You know, we're not talking everyone has a copy of the Bible and you got the internet and you can go search any version you want, right? So we're talking 350 AD. And so they slowed things down a bit. And we slow things down a bit, and rightly so. To make sure that someone really understands what we're talking about here. Because there's a lot of Jesuses out there, but there's only one true Jesus. You get all kinds of things going on. You throw sticks into fires, you walk aisles, you invite. All kinds of talk and language going on there. What does Scripture say, though? Jesus isn't about bringing you a wonderful life and getting all that you ever wanted. Jesus is about the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus isn't about you never suffering and having a bigger house and a better job and more money. Jesus is about the forgiveness of your sins because you are guilty before a living God. Making sure people understand that. Children growing up in Christian homes. Hey, Joe got dunked in water. Can I get it done too? Well, let's wait. Let's talk about this. See, we separate out. Now, do we mess things up by separating out? No. The dunking in water is an outward symbol of what happens when someone believes in Christ. They are dead to sin and alive with Him. They've been buried and raised again through faith in Him. Not through some outward thing we do. You are baptized into Christ when you hear that He is the Son of God who died on the cross, was buried and rose again. Whoever believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sins. You hear that, you believe that, you're baptized in Christ. And the outward symbol of that is, hey, let's go dunk you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. For anyone who's in that boat, whether you got dunked in the water yet or not, you have a new reality in Christ. A permanent, eternal reality. And verse 28, the fourth thing, now that faith has come, now that Christ has come, in that reality, You have a unity with everyone else who share in that reality. Where verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Everyone who is in Christ, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their position in life, regardless of their gender, boy or girl, it doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ and one with all who are in Christ. There is unity. Because faith has come. Because Christ has come. This is what He brought about. See, the troublemakers around the Galatians were saying, you can't be sons of Abraham because you haven't been circumcised. You got to become Jews. What's the first thing He says here? There is neither Jew nor Greek. Common Jewish prayer, thank you God that I'm not a Greek, I'm not a slave, and I'm not a woman. Obviously a Jewish man praying. Now, not necessarily a negative prayer on their part. If they were a Greek, they wouldn't be able to come to the temple. If they were a woman, they wouldn't be able to come as close as they do. There were degrees of separation according to God's Word. And so a Jewish man had a great privilege being not on doing of his own, being born as a man. Because there was separation. But remember what happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That veil was torn from top to bottom. There weren't guys down the bottom pulling tug of war, so it tore from bottom to top. It tore from top to bottom. The veil was broken. All can go in through the blood of Christ. All can go in through the blood of Christ. Jew and Greek alike. Man and woman. Slave or free. Now that Christ has come, you're free from the law. You're free from the law. There's no degree of separation from the Holy of Holies. Now that faith has come, now that Christ has come, the law no longer is your guardian. You are no longer kept, locked up, but you are free. Right before God. Children of God, clothed with Christ Himself, unified with all who are in Christ, regardless of your ethnicity, your place in life, your gender, their gender. Side note here in verse 28, this is not about roles. You don't take this verse and go, it's okay, see, therefore what it says in Ephesians about husbands being the head of the wives, it doesn't count. This is not talking about roles in the home or roles in the church. See, look what it says here. Women can be elders because there's no male or female in Christ. The context here has to do with what? Being His children. Being right before Him. The relationship you have to Him, your being in Christ. This is about unity. Not having the same roles and functions here and now. If you want to get rid of the roles in the home because of this verse, and you want to get rid of the roles in the church because of this verse, then you ought to get rid of the gifts too. Because He gave some as prophets, some as apostles, some as evangelists. Not all you have the gift of, it says in Colossians and Corinthians, right? What is going on there? There's a distinction there. Distinction in gifting, distinction in roles, distinction in service. Completely different context than what we're reading about here. We are talking about being right before the living God. My seminary degree does not make me any more right with Christ than you. The fact that you may be 8 or 10 or 6 or 80 or 60 or that doesn't make you any more right. Now that faith has come, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is no distinction among you in Christ. There is only unity. The distinctions of the law are no more. That was before. But now, faith has come. Christ has come. And the final thing there, in verse 29, now that faith has come and the law has a hold over us no more, free from it, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Whether you are Greek or Jew, slave or free, male or female, The condition is not any of that, but whether or not you are in Christ. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are related to Abraham. Not by genetics, right? He's not the father of 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 you. But children of faith, related to Abraham, and heirs, recipients of the promise made to Abraham, who was delivered to Christ, who is his son. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, to your offspring, who is Christ, verse 16. In Christ, you are now heirs of the promise made to Abraham. That promise here, verse 14, is the Holy Spirit. So the Old Testament is yours. When you read about Abraham and the promise made to him, if your faith is in Christ, that's yours. That's a promise made to you. And what they look forward to, you now know in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And why? Because now faith has come. There's a before and a now. Now faith has come. The law does not get you freedom. It locks you up. The law does not make you sons of God. It shows that you're sons of Satan. The law does not give you a new reality, an eternal reality. It condemns you to eternal punishment. The law does not give you unity. It gives you division. The law does not make you Abraham's offspring and heirs. Christ does. Back where I started, the Galatians had their sunglasses on their head and they were looking for them. Their keys in their hand and they're looking for them. They want to be children of Abraham. They want to be right before God. They've already believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who's died on the cross for their sins. They believed it. And yet they're wanting what they already have. By works. Follow the law, do good so they can earn it. Listening to these troublemakers who have come along and said, if you want to be right with God, then you've got to follow the law, and if you're a man, you've got to get circumcised. And they started buying into it. They started buying into it. It's hard. You know, you got people around you, and they know a lot, and they keep talking, and the messages keep coming at you, and it appeals to your own pride. You start buying in to it. And in buying into it, they were missing what was right before them. There's so much that verse 29 is dripping with irony. Here they were trying to earn adoption. Earn inclusion into Abraham's family and the promise. He says, if you are Christ, you are. You are. I mean, he's saying, if I was writing a letter, I'd probably write, Yoo-hoo, Galatians! What you are looking for is not by the law, but through faith in Christ, whom you already believe in. So that what you're looking for, you already have. You already have through faith in Christ. Now that faith has come, now that Christ has come, through faith in Him you have it. And it was never by works of the law anyway. Abraham believed God and was counted in His righteousness. You want to follow the law? Cursed is anyone. Doomed to punishment is anyone who wants to live by works of the law. Now before we giggle and laugh at the Galatians and how silly they were and foolish to miss what was right before them, these five things that I pulled out now that faith has come, now that Christ has come, they really include things that we're looking for, even if we're already Christians. Think about it. Acceptance. You're sons of God. A unity with other people. Purpose, hope, That's what we look for. It's human nature, if you will, to look for those things. And even if you're a Christian, you start looking for those things even though you already have them. You already have them. If you are in Christ, for as many as you are baptized into Christ, you have this new reality. You are clothed with Christ, unified with all in that boat, whether they're in Honduras, or Honolulu, or North Korea. You're one with them. It's an eternal reality. Can't lose it. There's still more to come when Christ comes back. There's the full experience of the inheritance in the saints. And yet we want to look to what? To the finite people and things around us for acceptance. For connection. For purpose. For hope. If you're here this morning, you're not in Christ, you have no hope. It's only in Him. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to do enough. The bad karma is never going to get outweighed. Right? You have no hope. But in Christ, there's hope. If you're here and you are a Christian, you have a reality that is far greater than any temporary situation you might work up in this life. Is this passage relevant to my life? Absolutely. When you know that this is true for you in Christ, what Joe says, what Jane says, what Jack says, what Bobby, Billy, Bo, Bub says, won't matter to you. Beauty fades. Jobs are lost. Friends betray you. Family members walk away. Even the good people in your life die. And if you were looking for your identity, your hope in them, you have them. As Christians, we, just like the Galatians, start looking for things we already have. What's right before us? We live in the now that faith has come. And if your faith is in Christ, this is your reality. Children of God, nothing will ever take that away. Christ in you, clothed with Him, nothing can ever change you. One with all those who are in Him. You're even related to Abraham. And the promises to him are being given to you because they've been fulfilled in his offspring, Christ. When we are angry or frustrated or down in the dumps, we cry or we yell and scream because things aren't how we want them. We need to come back here. This is how things are. Is there anything greater? Is there anything more lasting? And the answer is no. The Galatians had to be brought back there. We have to. Again and again and again. Need someone to go, your glasses are on your head. They're hanging from the back of your shirt. Your keys are in your hand. What you're looking for in the people and the things and the stuff around you, if you're in Christ, you've got greater already. Look no more than the one to whom you've already looked. Join me in prayer. Father, I'm more guilty than the rest in reading such things, and then a minute later looking around and going, but what else is there? What else do I get in the here and now? Oh, ye of little faith. Father, just as you graciously spoke to the Galatians in the midst of their error, speak to us in ours. Whether someone is here this morning and refusing to believe that only through Christ can we be right with you, or those who already believe in Christ and are right with you, graciously, gently, but firmly, grant us faith to look to you, to trust you, to know the secret of being content in any and all circumstances. In Christ, who is our strength. In Christ, who is our eternal reality. We can deal with whatever goes on in the here and now. Grant, Father, that we would have a greater concern for where we stand before you than where we stand before others. And what we have in Christ than what we have or don't have in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.